Good morning. In preparation for this devotional, I have felt a portion of the love our Heavenly Father and the Savior have for you, the young adults of the church. I feel it as I walk across campus and see you studying, running to class, sleeping on the lawn, and fellowshipping with one another. In these moments, I marvel at the opportunities ahead for you, and it's my prayer today that you will receive the revelation the Lord has for you as you prepare for your future. I'm a professor of English here at BYU, and in class a few years ago, some of my students observed that most literature centers around heavy, sometimes depressing conflicts. And as we discussed possible reasons for this, including that literature often mirrors life, one student asked, "So, is life really just one big existential crisis?" And for a moment, her question took me aback. "No," I thought. I immediately wanted to resist, but as I gazed back at her and the other earnest, wrinkle-free faces in the room, a SportsCenter highlight reel of trials I've experienced since my 20s played through my mind. And amidst wonderful blessings, I also recalled heart-wrenching challenges that sometimes came in multiple doses applied simultaneously. Now, this would have been the perfect opportunity to tell my students what I will tell you today. That Jesus Christ and his atonement offers support and strength that will sustain you through these moments. But instead, I said something else. And when I finished, my students gazed at me like a dementor who had just sucked all hope out of the room. This moment haunts me as one of my biggest teacher fails, because theirs was a sincere question and one that some of you may be wondering about as well. You are in what some of our leaders have called the decade of decision. A condensed period of life where you will make significant choices about your education, mission, occupation, marriage, family, and covenants that all carry consequences for your future. These are wonderful, exciting decisions, but also ones filled with uncertainty that can lead to what my colleagues and I refer to in our research as wobble. What do I mean by wobble? Well, think about the last time you fought to stay upright while slipping on ice, walking through a funhouse vortex tunnel, or crossing a suspension bridge swaying in the breeze. Or for those of you who have experienced an earthquake, the way it felt trying to find your footing as the ground literally shook beneath your feet. These moments exemplify a physical wobble. But the word wobble can also describe moments of spiritual, emotional, ideological, or religious hesitation, vacillation, uncertainty, or instability in our lives, when what once seemed unchangeable suddenly becomes unpredictable. In the UK, the phrase, having a wobble, means feeling hesitant or uncertain about a decision. For instance, you might be having a wobble about changing your major or moving to a new place. These disruptions cause you to pause, question, and reconsider your previous assumptions or understandings. Does wavering, indecision, or instability sound like anything you've felt as you've wrestled with your own daily decisions or major life choices? If so, you're not alone. In our research, my colleagues and I examine how early career teachers work through professional, personal, and ideological wobble moments as they enter the workforce, as well as the supports that help them navigate these tenuous experiences. Typically, they learn to work through their wobbles by dialoguing through the discomfort with trusted others, with text, and with their many identities. These dialogues help them rethink their assumptions, revise their understandings, and reimagine possibilities to address the challenges they face. But these findings aren't exclusive to new teachers. The principles for navigating wobble hold true for us as well. Although wobble can be unsettling because it calls into question things that previously seemed unchangeable, wobble moments can also be spaces of growth, stretching, and experience that make us stronger and better prepared to face future challenges. While there's no wobble-proofing life, dialoguing about wobble moments with trusted others, with texts, and with our identities can also help us find stability amidst the uncertainties and the challenges that we face. And Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ will make all the difference in these moments if we let them. I want to begin by sharing one of my own existential wobbles from my late 20s as I wrestled with some of the questions many of you are contemplating now. In August of 2008, with all of my belongings loaded in the back of a Penske truck, I waved goodbye to my mom, and my dad and I began a cross-country drive from Salem, Oregon to Athens, Georgia. Only months earlier, I had been teaching high school English, finishing my master's degree, and enjoying my life. But as I thought about next steps, the counsel of President Gordon B. Hinckley, the prophet at the time, rang in my ears. In the midst of dating and preparing for family life, he had admonished young adults to get all the education that you possibly can. I loved learning, and this counsel resonated with me, so I applied to PhD programs and, Through a series of events that felt like divine intervention, I received a fellowship to study at the University of Georgia. This adventure excited me, but the farther south we drove, the more I second-guessed my choice. These changes in location, climate, culture, profession, and focus created upheaval in nearly every area of my life. I quickly found myself immersed in wonderful academic, social, and religious spaces, but also in a constant state of wobble. I questioned how concepts and theories I learned in my classes fit with gospel truths. I doubted my capability as a learner as I compared my abilities to those of my classmates. The more I read and experienced, the more I wondered if, as a female, I could remain a member of the church and successfully earn a PhD. As I listened to the cacophony of voices and opinions, I wondered if my choice to pursue more education meant giving up my dream of becoming a wife and mom. I found myself questioning my worth, God's promises for me, and, for the first time, my testimony. It's hard now, with the advantage of almost 2 decades of hindsight, to convey the magnitude of this wobble. But if you think about your own life, maybe you can empathize as you consider your own moments of fear and trembling. Perhaps coming to BYU provided your catalyst for wobble, or maybe you're wobbling about what to do after graduation. Perhaps you're wobbling because of unanticipated changes in your major or uncertainty about a relationship. You may be wobbling because your mission wasn't what you expected, or because you can't decide if you should serve a mission, or because you wonder what to do now that your mission is over. Maybe you're wobbling because of mental or physical health challenges, or a lack of money in your bank account, or maybe even because of your testimony. Each of our lives will likely include many minor and perhaps a few existential wobbles. In these moments, it's normal and often justifiable to feel uncertain, scared, deceived, angry, or broken. But today I want to testify to you of a few supports that will help you as you navigate wobble. I cannot promise immediate answers, but I can promise that remembering your divine identity as a child of God, staying in dialogue with Heavenly Father and the Savior, and trusting Heavenly Father's plan for you will bring stability and confidence as you navigate your wobble moments. Questions about our identity often lie at the center of wobble. My questions included, am I smart enough to do well in this program? Can I succeed as an academic and as a member of the church? Are my identities compatible with one another, as well as other identities that I hope to embody? The identity questions at the heart of your wobbles may differ from mine, but whatever their focus, they lead us to interrogate who we are and what we value. We often identify ourselves by our jobs, relationships, places of origin, religion, race, gender, hobbies, callings, accomplishments, or successes. These identities help us find purpose and belonging, but none can paint a complete and unchanging picture of who we are. There is only one constant identity that reveals your true worth, child of God. Perhaps it's for this reason that, in a worldwide devotional broadcast, President Russell M. Nelson pled with us not to replace our divine identity with others. He explained, "Please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that other designations and identifiers are not significant. I am simply saying that worldly identifiers will never give you a vision of who you can ultimately become. They will never affirm your divine DNA or your unlimited divine potential." Since primary, many of you have sung, "I am a child of God," and repeated themes that make it clear you are each beloved spirit children of heavenly parents with a divine nature and destiny. But do you know what this really means? I have 9 nieces and nephews who regularly teach me through their examples. And last year, one of them reminded me about the importance of understanding our relationship with the Savior. As my brother Hayden was driving his 5-year-old son Finn to preschool one day, Finn was pummeling his dad with questions. "Who's your favorite grandpa?" "Well, who's your favorite mommy?" Quinn queried as he methodically worked his way through our family. I'm the only girl among my siblings, so when Finn asked his dad to name his favorite sister, my brother only had one option, me. But when Finn asked, "Who's your favorite brother?" Hayden paused. How could he choose between our 2 brothers? So instead, Hayden said, "Jesus is my favorite brother." Finn became uncharacteristically quiet. Then, with his voice filled with wonder and disbelief, he asked, "Jesus Christ is my uncle?" For the rest of the drive, Hayden tried to explain that Jesus should be everybody's favorite brother because of what Jesus makes possible through his death, resurrection, and atonement. But like Finn, sometimes we don't clearly understand our relationship with deity or who they really are. Satan constantly tries to manipulate our perception of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ into anything besides the all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful beings who want what's best for us. President Jeffrey R. Holland was right when he explained that it can be spiritually fatal to misunderstand who God is, because this misunderstanding causes us to question our worth, deny the efficacy of the atonement of Jesus Christ, and doubt their promises. Perhaps this is why President Nelson invited the young adults of the church to ask your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ how he feels about you and your mission here on earth. If you haven't acted on this invitation yet, is there a time that you might? President Nelson explained that a knowledge of this identity is important because the way you think about who you really are affects almost every decision you will ever make. Think for a moment. How might this knowledge impact the way you behave in situations you face right now? How might it shape the way you respond to uncertainty or how you work through wobble? It took time, but once I quit linking my value to ever-changing characteristics and variables and instead rooted it in my identity as a child of God, I discovered that I could deal with failures and setbacks without questioning my worth. I still wobbled, but the focus of my wobbling centered on the challenges of graduate school, not my value as a person. I think this is, at least in part, what Sister Tamara Runia wanted us to understand when she recently explained, "Your worth is constant. It never changes. It was given to you by God, and there's nothing you or anyone else can do to change it. Obedience brings blessings. This is true. But your worth isn't one of them. Your worth is always great in the sight of God, no matter where your decisions have taken you. Eternal worth isn't negotiable or changing, no matter what successes or failures you experience. Your worth and the worth of those around you is inherent because of your divine identity." I'd like to offer one more insight about how we define our worth. Sister Chieko Okazaki, who served in the Relief Society General Presidency during the 1990s, issued a challenge that I think about often. She asked, "I promise you that I will not define my life by what I do not have. Will you make me the same promise?" This is so important because no doubt each one of us has, at times, defined ourselves and our lives by what we lack, whether it be a 4.0 GPA, a date for the weekend, a high-profile calling, the dream job by graduation, a ring by spring, or acceptance into our graduate school of choice. Later, this list might include other things we desperately want, like a child, a degree, perfect health, a perfect marriage, or marriage at all. But what if today we promised each other and our Heavenly Father that we will try to stop defining ourselves and one another by what we don't have? How might your identity shift if it's based not on what you lack, but on your divine identity as a child of God? Second, dialogue with trusted others helps us negotiate the challenges and the uncertainty of wobble. I emphasize trusted others because not all dialogues are created equal. We are bombarded by an overwhelming number of others on social media, as well as cultures, ideologies, voices, and forces vying for our resources, attention, and beliefs. Which should we heed and which should we disregard? When you find yourself wobbling, it's imperative that you turn to those who love you and who care about your eternal well-being. People with whom you can pose questions, who will raise genuine questions of their own, and who will help you work towards solutions grounded in eternal truths. The scriptures contain countless examples of moments where dialogues with trusted others helped people work through wobble. Think about Elizabeth and Mary when they both found themselves unexpectedly on the verge of motherhood. Alma and Amulek as they faced heart-wrenching challenges in their missionary service. Or the early saints as they built Nauvoo. In each case, ongoing dialogues with trusted others provided strength and answers in the face of seemingly impossible circumstances. I feel immense gratitude for people who, in my early graduate school days, dialogued with me about my professional, personal, and spiritual wobbles. Emails with trusted mentors, as well as phone calls with family and friends, provided reminders of my identity and potential. As I formed relationships with colleagues and professors in my program, dialogues with them led to solutions and ideas. Members of my branch offered fellowship. After reading and pondering the writings of good men and women who wrestled with similar questions, their writings were able to help push my thinking, help me separate church culture from doctrine, and expand my vision of the gospel. Even now, as wobbles arise, dialogues with friends, family, students, and colleagues offer fresh perspectives that inform my understandings. Church leaders can provide counsel and help lift burdens. Ministering brothers and sisters often extend encouragement and support. The generosity of these people reminds me of the way one leader described what it means to be a disciple of Christ when he stated, "To work in this church is to stand in the river of God's love for his children. As you serve in the church and try to help his children, some of that love will splash on you. The church is a work party with people with picks and shovels trying to help clear a channel for the river of God's love to reach his children at the end of the row. Single, married, gay, straight, black or white or brown or anything, any race, every class, every person, every political party, there is room for you in this church. Grab a shovel and join the team." Dialogue with others is a form of discipleship that provides stability and support in wobble moments. Amidst these dialogues, it's imperative not to forget that our first and most important ongoing dialogue should be with the trusted others who will help us in ways no earthly influence can: our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. President Nelson has admonished us to find a quiet place where you can regularly go, humble yourself before God, pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father, turn to him for answers and for comfort. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ about your concerns, your fears, your weaknesses, yes, the very longings of your heart, and then listen. Write the thoughts that come to your mind, record your feelings, and follow through with actions that you were prompted to take. He promised that as we engage in this kind of dialogue, we will grow into the principle of revelation, and that every blessing the Lord has for you, even miracles, will follow. But to really do this, we need to have our focus riveted on the Savior. Have you ever heard of target fixation? It's the phenomenon that explains why we go where we fix our gaze. Target fixation is why skiers, mountain bikers, and motorcyclists sometimes plow directly into the trees, rocks, and other obstacles they try so hard to miss. In each of these instances, target fixation leads to disaster because their eyes are focused somewhere other than their intended destinations. Similarly, in our lives, focusing too much on anything besides the Savior can lead to peril. Part of my graduate school wobbles occurred because my focus was fixed on others' beliefs about my potential, abilities, and choices, but this only led to more wobble. Even fixing my gaze on righteous desires became problematic because when my best efforts didn't yield the blessings I sought, I wondered if God was angry at me, holding me hostage for past mistakes, or if I wasn't worthy of certain blessings. But that's not how Heavenly Father and the Savior work. That's not who they are. Eventually, I realized that all I could control was where I focused, and instead of focusing on the struggle or on the blessing that I wanted, my focus needed to be riveted on Christ. When I did that, sometimes in some days having to look literally unto him in every thought, my situation changed dramatically, though not in the ways that I anticipated. I wanted him to change my circumstances, but instead he changed my heart, desires, strength, and understandings. No matter your wobble, I'd encourage you to stay in dialogue with Heavenly Father and the Savior. Act on President Nelson's invitation to understand what each of Christ's names means personally for you and discover who Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ really are. You will obtain the blessings that President Nelson promised, and your confidence in Heavenly Father and the Savior will increase. This leads me to my next point. As you encounter wobble moments that will inevitably come, you can find stability by trusting in Heavenly Father, and that he has a plan for you, and then seeking after it. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf described how we can co-author our plan with the Lord when he explained, "Please ask your Heavenly Father for blessings and guidance. Share with him your hopes, dreams, and desires, but in doing so, make sure that you are not trying to get him to see things your way. Ask him to open your eyes to see things his way. That's when the answers start to flow. Answers to your prayers will come. Perhaps not in your way, but certainly his way. Sometimes they come through a scripture, a sacred feeling, or the words of a trusted person, but come they will." Perhaps studying your patriarchal blessing will help you consider possibilities for your life. In addition to scriptures, you might also consider seeking out of the best books words of wisdom, including great fiction and nonfiction. Some neuroscience research suggests that the stories that we consume in books, more than those in movies or TV, become a part of the way we make sense of the world, and as we take up their plots and use them to interpret our own experiences. This adds insight to President Thomas S. Monson's statement that we are the product of all we read, all we view, all we hear, and all we think as we work out possibilities for our lives. Elder Uchtdorf also reminds us that while sometimes God gives us a specific plan or warns us against dangers, there are times when we may not receive detailed answers to important questions. Multiple right answers might exist, but sometimes it just doesn't matter to the Lord what you decide, as long as you stay within the fundamental covenants and principles of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. This agency can be both empowering and frustrating, because if you're like me, you crave a clearly defined path. In these moments, wobble can result from being required to trust the process without knowing where the path will lead. But the Lord won't leave us alone. I love running, and in the fall of 2019, I signed up to run the Boston Marathon. I started training the following January, but in March 2020, COVID put a halt to almost everything, including this storied race. When it became clear there would be no marathon that year, the organizers offered us the chance to participate virtually. To be eligible for the t-shirt, and I really wanted the t-shirt, each participant needed to run a 26.2-mile course during the month of September. So I resumed my training and mapped out a course that started in the middle of Zion National Park and finished 26.2 miles away near my parents' house. Southern Utah is still warm in September, and I knew I needed to start early. So at 4:30 a.m. on my self-appointed race day, my good parents drove me to my starting line. Only when we arrived did I realize the depth of darkness in that canyon. As the weakness of my headlamp became apparent, and my mind called up stories about a recent cougar sighting in the area, and then scenes from every true crime show I'd ever seen. My facial expressions must have revealed my growing concern, because just then my parents offered to drive behind me so I could run in the stream of the truck's headlights until the sun rose. Gratefully, I agreed and started my watch and began to run. I have never felt slower than I did that morning running in the front of that diesel truck. I also did not get very far before I recognized parallels between that moment and our mortal journey. The darkness is real, and we don't know what's around us on any side. But knowing better than us, our loving Heavenly Father devised a way to illuminate our paths and provide enough light for us to move forward, one step at a time. Whether we realize it or not, amidst our wobbles, He's watching over us and providing what we need to make it to the end, at whatever pace we need to travel. We just need to focus on His light and do our best to keep moving forward. Heavenly Father knew wobbles, those of our own making, those that result from the choices of others, and those that come from living in a fallen world, would all be a part of our paths, which is why Christ atoned for each of us. Alma 7:11-12 explains that Christ suffered not just for our sins, but also for our pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, He will take upon Him the pains and the sicknesses of His people. That He will take upon Him death, that He may loose the bands of death which bind His people. And He will take upon them their infirmities, that His bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that He may know according to the flesh how to succor His people according to their infirmities. The Savior's atonement is the crucial piece, not just of the plan, but of our plans. When we feel lonely, afraid, or overwhelmed by shortcomings and mistakes, when we feel unable to measure up to tasks placed on our shoulders, when we or people we love struggle with addictions, the consequences of abuse, depression, health challenges, unrepentant sin, or broken dreams, when people we love die, make choices that hurt us, or break their covenants, when relationships crumble, or when people disappoint us or betray us, or when we disappoint or betray others, in these instances and in every other, Christ is the only answer. Only He can offer forgiveness from our sins. Only He can heal us from the effects of other sins as well as our own. As President Holland explained, however late you think you are, however many chances you think you may have missed, however many mistakes you feel you have made or talents you think you don't have, or however far from home and family and God you feel you have traveled, I testify that you have not traveled beyond the reach of divine love. It is not possible for you to sink lower than the infinite light of Christ's atonement shines. The Savior's atonement fills the gap in our paths between where we are and where we need to be. What He asks of us is that we repent and keep trying to move forward. The wobbles I'm currently experiencing are teaching me about one more vital principle, hope. Thanks to a generous grant from BYU, 2 summers ago I spent a month at the National Humanities Center in Raleigh, North Carolina. To say I was excited to go back there was an understatement. But as my departure neared, changes in my calling, work responsibilities, relationships, and some family health challenges compounded to the point where the writing I intended to do felt like an increasingly impossible and much less significant task. Leaning on President Nelson's promise that the Lord would bring the miracles we need as we spend more time in his house, I drove to the temple with questions in my mind and a family file card from my mom in hand. Before I even left the locker room, part of my answer hit me with the subtlety of a brick. I glanced down at the card and noticed the first name of my ancestor, Hope. I smiled at the irony, and with a pang of guilt, I thought, okay, I get it, I need to hope. And then my eyes welled up with tears as I read her last name. Moore. Hope Moore. This is how I need my lessons, very clear. So, for the rest of that day, I considered what it would mean to hope more. I needed to hope more in the redeeming and enabling power of the Savior's atonement, hope more in the Savior's ability to heal, hope more in the miracles he promised, hope more in his love, hope more in his power available to me through my covenants, hope more in his plan of salvation and exaltation for his children, and hope more in his plan for my life. I can see now, in hindsight, how dialoguing through wobbles from my 20s provided rich sources of learning for me in my life. I love the way one of my good friends succinctly explained this to her missionary son recently when she said that sometimes navigating unstable ground helps us find long-term stability and blessings into the eternities. At times, I still wobble as the Lord leads me down paths very different from those that I would have chosen. But through it all, I cannot deny his watchful hand and his guidance, nor the generous blessings that he leaves for me along the way. I testify that this will be the case for you. Your Heavenly Father will turn your moments of existential wobble into times of exponential growth as you rely on the Savior and him. Elder Dale G. Renlund reminded us that the Savior loves to restore what you cannot restore. He loves to heal wounds you cannot heal. He loves to fix what has been irreparably broken. He compensates for any unfairness inflicted on you, and he loves to permanently mend even shattered hearts. Because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, your ultimate joy is sure. As you embrace your divine identity as a child of God, stay in dialogue with Heavenly Father and the Savior, and move forward with trust and hope in Heavenly Father's plan for you, you will find stability and confidence to navigate the wobble moments ahead of you. I testify of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.